Open your Bibles to Matthew 28. It's always been our heart. We believe it's right. We've seen God do amazing things here over the last 15 years. We know that part of the responsibility of the church and God's call on our church, on Calvary Chapel Central Bucks, is to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been doing that. We believe that we can always do more, but we believe that we've been obedient and in that regard, quote unquote, successful in doing that over the years. Beginning in 2002, and we've done a lot since then. What we didn't count on is, as much as we believe it was right to bring the gospel to the nations, we didn't count on the nations coming to us. On July 3rd, we had a prayer night in here. It was a Wednesday night. After the prayer time, a Korean gentleman came up to me and asked if he could speak with me. And so we got together in the cafe, figured we'd spend about 15 minutes talking about a few things. We closed the joint. David Lee is his name, and some of you may know who David and Mary are, but he began to tell me a story how he came out of atheism in South Korea and the corporate world. They came to Christ, that God had laid on his heart and on his wife Mary's heart a desire to start a Korean fellowship in this area. His question simply was, would it be okay to use the facility here to meet as a church? After we had spoken and, we went through some of the logistics over these last few months, the elders reviewed, doctrinal statement, things like that. We've invited them to come and to start a Korean fellowship so you can pray for them. But I'm going to invite David and Mary Lee up right now. Everybody, this is David and Mary Lee. Thanks, guys. All right, Matthew chapter 28. It's a different morning this morning. Matthew 28, you're familiar with this passage, I know. And Jesus says, beginning in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came, he spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" This event occurs during the 40 days after Jesus had risen from the dead. He's not saying this on the Mount of Olives. This is happening up in the Galilee. Maybe it coincides with John 21. But in any event, he's there with them. And this is sort of like, we think of it as parting words, the commission. It's true. But, and of course, a lot has happened before this. I believe it's important for us this morning, in light of what I just told you, and in light of what we just did, and in light of some news I'm going to share with you, it's important for us to begin to ask a very important question, and the question that each of us has to ask, and we can never ask this question enough. What does God want to do with you? What does God want to do with our lives? Because we become satisfied. Too often we become satisfied as American Christians. We figure, the things that we think about, we think, I've got what I need. I'm saved. I go to church. I'm okay. In fact, even in that, we become dissatisfied. But what we become dissatisfied with sometimes is the wrong thing. We become dissatisfied in that we yearn for more stuff, more Americanism, when what we need is more of his Spirit. And he needs more of us. He needs to take more control of our lives and to do the powerful work that he wants in our lives. And I can tell you from my own personal experience and from what I've seen, the dissatisfaction that all of us experience at some point is the result of how much of me I haven't given to him yet. That's really what it comes down to, whether he's actually doing what he wants to do with our lives. What does God want to do with you? There isn't a more important question than that. In fact, every single person in here, it doesn't matter if you're in junior high school, if you're a young adult, or if you're an older adult, like me, 35, 40, and we all ask the same questions at every stage of our lives. It just changes up a little bit. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? What is my purpose here on planet Earth? And as Christians, frankly, and I mean no disrespect, but as Christians, one of the greatest words we fear is the C word. And I don't mean cancer. Call. We're afraid of the call word. We're afraid of what that means. And it becomes almost in the realm of jokes sometimes, but we're afraid that it's going to mean that God's going to call me someplace I don't want to go, or call me to do something that I don't want to do. God is a loving God. God has a plan for us. We think that call is a word that you associate with missionaries and pastors and people like that, but that is so much a lie. The call is to know Jesus Christ. The call is to repentance. The call is to follow. The call is to availability. The call is to ministry. That's the call. That's on everybody's life. And when we say ministry, just to get it out of the way here, when we say ministry, we're not talking about ministry that has a paycheck associated with it. Ministry associated with a paycheck is a very small sliver of all which is called ministry. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are already in full-time ministry. Now it's just a question of how much we're allowing Him to take control of our lives. What does it mean to live a life of meaning and purpose? What does it mean to live a life of meaning and purpose? You know, we can look at, and you don't have to turn there, you know the stories, right? Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 5. Many people think they're the same event. They seem to be a little bit different, even though there's a lot of similarity there. They have to do with four of the apostles, Peter and Andrew, James and John. In one case, they're casting their nets into the lake. In the other case, they're cleaning their nets. So they're two different situations, but they're very similar because Jesus speaks with them, but he kind of like drops this word and then moves on. And we go, whoa, what does that mean? What am I supposed to be doing here? Because he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Again, we associate that with missionaries. But he had a plan for them. And his job is to change me as I yield myself to him to be changed. That's what he wants to do. That's exactly what he wants to do. And that's what he's saying to the guys here. I'm going to change you. Come and follow me and allow me to change you. Allow me to do this. Many people, when they read these passages, and I did for years, we associate it with a call to leave our jobs. It's a call to leave my career, to leave the job, or whatever it may happen to be, and to follow him. And for some people, that creates fear. I don't want to leave my job. What would I do? And how would I get paid? And what, you know, all that. And for other people, it's like, yes, I want out of here. Okay, both of those responses can be wrong. It's not a call to leave our job, per se. In some cases, that'll happen. But it's primarily a call to follow him. The mission field, we always think the mission field is out there somewhere. The mission field is right in front of our eyes. The mission field is where we live. The mission field may be in your household. The mission field is in our neighborhood. The mission field is where we work. The mission field is where you go to school. The mission field is the team that you play on. There's no other place where Christian character can be played out better than on the field. Or in business, that's where Christian character is played out, and that's where great opportunity for the gospel happens constantly. And if we're sensitive to that, we see it happening all around us. Follow me, he says, I will make you fishers of men. Take note, too, that when he's calling, the people that Jesus calls to follow him, there were multitudes who followed him, but the ones that he calls to follow him, what are they doing? They're busy. There's something going on. Jesus calls people who are busy to follow him. And sometimes we look at that saying, I'm so busy. Oh, my word. How am I going to do this too? He calls people who are busy because people who are busy are working. And they understand hard work. And they're willing to continue to work hard. Lazy is a four-letter word. It's a sin. It really is. And what you don't find is Jesus calling lazy people to follow him, to be a part of this team that he's putting together, right? He calls people who are at work. I'm always struck in Jeremiah chapter 12. There's a verse in there where Jeremiah, who's feeling beaten down, and the Lord says, if you've run with the footmen, you know, with foot soldiers, so to speak, and they have worn you out, how will you run with the horsemen or with the cavalry? You know, how are you going to withstand that? If you can't run with those on foot, how are you going to run against horses, right? They're more powerful. And God is doing a work in every single one of our lives. It's a question of how much yieldedness there is in our life to this, how much we've yielded to him and are willing to trust him as he takes us through these different stages of life and to experience these things. You don't have to turn here, but Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, is often a very confusing passage for a lot of people, I realize. But it says there in verse 57 that a man came to Jesus, and he said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But that man said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, we read that, and I did for years. You read that, and on the surface, it seems that every single one of those three responses is rude. It seems like, wow, Jesus is tough to do business with, you know? Well, I suspect that we really misunderstand what he's saying. What he's saying to the first one is, "You want to come and follow me? That's great. But understand, animals have it easier than I do. There's more comfort for the animals. Foxes have a hole in the ground. Birds create a nest. I don't even have a place to lay my head. So if you're interested in comfort, if you're interested in making a career out of this, don't be thinking about that, because that's not what following me is all about." The one who says, "Let me first go and bury my father." We often get this idea that dad's at home, he's in hospice, and you know, he's not doing well, and it's just a matter of time, or it's a funeral, and it's just a matter of days. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's really saying is, and he may well be the elder son. He may be the one who's going to get double blessing in the estate. And it seems what he's really saying is, "Let me go first bury my father. I'm going to get a share of the estate. Then I can help to finance this." And don't we think that way sometimes? You know, if I just wait until this happens, then my ship's going to come in. Sometimes we find out it's a Lusitania, but my ship's going to come in, and then I'm going to have the money to be able to afford to do this thing and to go and follow Jesus. He's saying, "No, follow me now." And to this man, he's saying, "Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead," because there's a whole lot of those people around, and they can do that. And the one who says, "Let me first go and bid farewell, you know, to my family." What he's really saying is, I want people to give me the high five and the attaboy and the slap on the back for what I'm doing. Don't count on it. In most cases, if your choice is to go and to follow Jesus Christ, especially if you're going to put so much of your comforts behind you and to follow him, very often it's going to start right at home. It's going to be your family who often is going to say, "You're crazy." Or young people, listen to me. You might have that sense the Spirit has been putting on your heart. "I need to do this. I need to do this thing. I need to follow the Lord." And no disrespect to mom and dad. Mom and dad can listen to this too. But too often as moms and dads, what we're most concerned about for our kids, and rightly so, I understand why, we're concerned about their security. We're concerned about their safety. We're concerned about how are they going to make the living and all that. And will they come back home afterward? That kind of thing. But the reality is they have to follow the Lord. Yes, we want to help them to make wise decisions, but it's not about the kingdom of God and ministry. Following the Lord in ministry is not about money. The ministry is not about comfort. Ministry is not about those things. Those things are later. Ministry is about following the King. And he's not about beating us up. That's the problem. We get this impression sometimes that it's going to beat people up. No, there's warfare that happens. There's no question about it in ministry. But he's called us to follow him. And when we go through this question of what does God want to do with you, we have to deal with that reality that what does God want to do with you? Let's try, and it's hard for us to put our Americanism behind us and to say, I'm a part of a new kingdom now. I'm a part of an entirely different kingdom. And I have a king. It doesn't matter what my political party is and whether I like the president of the United States or not. That doesn't matter. I'm a part of an eternal kingdom. And I have an eternal king, the one true and the living God, and am I following him? That's what we all have to ask. Jesus, the Lord, Lord means master, he's king, he's got the right to tell us what to do. And he says to the apostles, and by extension he says to us, go, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. I've been to lots of mission conferences over the years. If you've been a believer any length of time, you've been to them too. You know, and they're good. And very often what's preached is the go part of that, because it's very preachable. You know, that makes for great sermons, to the go part. But go is actually, if you don't mind a little grammar for a moment, it's a participle. It's not the idea of the imperative go. It's as you're going. So as we're working, as we're living, as we're going to school, as you're playing soccer, as you're going to college, as we're doing these things, we are to be making disciples, evangelizing, sharing the gospel with people, and bringing them, you know, introducing them to Jesus Christ. We're to be making disciples. We've made an industry, and don't worry, I'm not mocking it, but we've made an industry out of discipling one another. And we've got lots of books about it, and they're great books, and we've got tons of them, and we like to do that here, and we do it, and we believe it's the right and healthy thing to do. But to be made a disciple is, first of all, to come to know Jesus Christ. So he's saying, as you're going, make disciples. Introduce people to Jesus Christ. In everything that you do, introduce people to Jesus Christ. Wherever you work, whether it's in Philadelphia or New York or California or in Doylestown or Chalfont or Montgomery Mall, or if you're at McDonald's, it doesn't matter where you are. Talk to people about the Lord. Let your light so shine that people will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven, okay? As you're going, make disciples. Baptizing them. Now, baptizing for us means get wet. That's what it means in our culture, in our Christian culture. It means to get wet. And we kind of decide when we want to do it. But in that time and in that culture and in many places in the world today, to trust Christ as your Savior and to be baptized is in many ways a slap in the face of the existing society and of the power structure to say, I've changed my citizenship. My citizenship is now in heaven. I've changed my allegiance. My allegiance is to a different king, a higher king than this earthly king. That's what it means then to be baptized. Yes, it means an outward expression of an inward transformation. But it means I've changed my citizenship. I've changed my allegiance, and I'm going to be obedient to him, and I'm identifying with Jesus Christ in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection. And he says, and teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. You know, you could say another way of putting it is to say evangelize, baptize, and mobilize them. Or we say a lot of times around here, win them, train them, and send them. You know, win them to Christ, train them up in Christ, and send them out with the gospel. Because that's what should happen. That's the biblical model. It was the biblical model 2,000 years ago, and it's the biblical model today. And it's given to the apostles here in Matthew 28, and by extension, it's given to the entire church of Jesus Christ. Not just to pastors and elders and missionaries, but every single believer in Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. It's the church's responsibility collectively, okay? It's the church's responsibility collectively to share the gospel, to appeal to people to come and to give their lives to Jesus Christ, and to teach them the things that Jesus taught the apostles and that have been taught to us. Realize that what we have and what we know is the result of what so many others died for, but that has been taught to us, and they suffered persecution as a result of standing for it and teaching it to others who taught it to others who taught it to others who taught it to you. So what does God want to do with you? That's the question that we each have to ask ourselves. What does God want to do with me? You know, we have a tendency sometimes to get so caught up in our theology. Let's just get right through it. Peter makes it very clear. God does not desire that anybody would perish, but that all would come to eternal life. All would come to salvation. You know, Paul says to Timothy that God our Savior desires all men to be saved. Forget Calvinism, forget all the pedals and all that stuff. God desires that all men will be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. That's the bottom line. And we're called to evangelize, to baptize, and to mobilize. And that's the church's responsibility. When you get right down to it, the church's responsibility is to train up believers so they go out and to share the gospel. It's the church's responsibility to ultimately send missionaries. Yeah, mission organizations are fine. That wasn't part of the original plan. It happened because the church dropped the ball, okay? But it's our Calvary Chapel Central Bucks, it's our responsibility to send missionaries. It's our responsibility to train people up. It's our responsibility to plant churches. People often ask, don't you want a bigger building? Don't we want, frankly, for a lot of reasons, and we don't have to get into the details today, besides the enormous expense and the time that would be involved in it? No. What we want is to obey him and to plant churches. And we believe that that's what God has called us to do. Are there inconveniences being in a shopping center? You bet. But God has called us to glorify him by making disciples. That's really the bottom line. That's how you would sum up the commission to the church. We glorify God. We bring glory to him. Yeah, he loves our worship. He loves our praise. He loves it when we're learning about him. What he loves is when we obey him and we make disciples of all nations. That's what he's called us to do. And over the years, you know, we developed a mission statement that, you know, we could take it beyond we glorify God by making disciples. That's really what the bottom line is. But prompted by his love, we preach Christ, releasing people from the power of the wicked one and planting, reproducing churches from Chalfont to the nations. And you know what? We can always do better. But we haven't done poorly on the to the nations part over the years. When you start to look at, you know, the work that God has done around here or through this little church in Nepal, in Israel, in Nicaragua, in Guatemala, I mean, you can look at Ireland and Ecuador, Panama, London. I mean, there's other places where this little fellowship has touched. And it staggers me to think of that sometimes. But the planting churches nearby part, it just hasn't happened over the years. And for years, I've wondered why. What's that? And then, you know, Dave and Mary come along, and it's like, well, that gets my attention. Now the nations are coming to us. You know, we're supposed to go to the nations, and we've done that. Now the nations are coming to us. You know, it's an interesting passage, and we're all so familiar with it. In fact, I think I mentioned it last week. Acts 1:8, Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you think about what happened on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. A few days later, 5,000 people were added to the church. As you go through it and start to read through the book of Acts, it's probably about a year or so later, that church in Jerusalem, and it's only in Jerusalem, is probably 30,000 or more strong. I mean, it's amazing. It must have been incredible. But then I mentioned Acts 1:8. This is the way that we remember. Acts 8:1 says persecution came against the church. And when persecution came against the church, all the disciples, except for the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. All the disciples fled. And they went out into Judea and they went out into Samaria. And the gospel spread. Oh, by the way, and they didn't have Bibles like you and I do. And they didn't have the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they didn't have the epistles of Paul. And they didn't have all this. They had the Holy Spirit. Amazing. You can do that much with the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit. You know? And they went out and they shared the good news. And they were the light to the nations. Well, to in their area. They went out into Bucks County, Montgomery County, and to Camden. Okay? They went all the way to Samaria. They went to the people they knew and their families out there and their neighbors, and then all the way on out to the people that they didn't like. They went out there. And then it's only a short time later you get to the apostles send Barnabas to Antioch, Syria. That's Gentile area. There's Jews there, but it's Gentile area. And then Saul is there, and the Holy Spirit speaks, Acts 13, and speaks while they're worshiping together and while they're fasting and praying. It's at that point that the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And they didn't say, you know what, hang around for a year, you need to raise funds, you need to, you know, get all your support together and then go out. They just left. They laid on hands and they split and they went out and they provided for themselves because they knew that God was providing for them as they went. They worked. Life is work. There's no question about that. And it's going to be work whether we sit here or whether we go there. It's going to be work. What does God want to do with you? So, you know, it's an amazing thing. God gets things done. Sometimes the way we like it and sometimes the way we don't. Persecution doesn't feel good. And, you know, an interesting thing happened as we started to realize this. You know, we've thought and we've prayed for a long time about God, you know, plant a church. If you've been here any length of time, you probably know who Chris and Jill Bonner are. If you're in women's ministry, you know Jill. If you're in youth ministry or you're a parent of someone in youth ministry, you certainly know Chris. If you've been here, you've heard Chris preach. And they've been involved in men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry, prayer ministry, outreach ministry. I mean, you can start to go down the line of so many ministries that they've been involved in over the years. And Chris and I have talked for, you know, a couple years now about his desire to ultimately to pastor and to plant a church. We've, for upwards of a year, but certainly the last 8 months or so, we've talked more about this. God started to align our hearts as far as the direction where that would be, the place where that would be. And we tried to set up some conditions like, okay, how will we know it's God's will? Our prayer was always make it really obvious and slam the door in our face if it's not what you want to do, Lord. Well, God, first of all, put it on Chris and Jill's heart, and it aligned with ours, that it be in Lansdale. Secondly, that he provided a place, and the price was right. Free. And so in early January, Chris and Jill are going to plant a church in Lansdale. God wants to do something with every single one of our lives. There's no question about it. He really does. God is speaking. God is speaking. It's a question of whether we are listening. God asked a question, and Isaiah was able to hear it. Up until a certain point, it seems like maybe he wasn't. But the Lord says, Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord asks a question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. He was able at that point. He had ears to hear and he understood. And the Lord wasn't saying, I wonder who it is. Isaiah, come on. It wasn't one of those. It was like Isaiah just had a heart that responded. He was open. He was willing. He was ready. And he said, here am I, send me. And so, you know, it's easy to work up a crowd and say, hey, get involved in this. No, this is something that each one needs to be sure they're ready to do it. But maybe you live over in that area. There's a lot of need. You know the need that's over in that area. And so I encourage you, pray about it. But even if it isn't that church plant, even if it isn't, let me suggest this to you. No matter who you are, no matter what your age is, God is speaking. He's asking that same question. It may not have anything to do with Lansdale and your situation, but he's saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And it may have to do with going to the uttermost parts of the earth. It may have to do with being real in front of your friends. It may have to do with living for Jesus on the field, or just living for Jesus in the classroom or in business, and not living a duplicitous life. And that's easy to do for all of us. Young people, time is short. Time is short. Do not waste your lives by pursuing an American dream just because others have. The life that matters is the one that goes on forever. That's the one where the riches are. Invest your life in the kingdom of God, and God will take care of you. And it doesn't just apply to young people because they're 15 or 18 or 25 or 30. 50s, 70s, 80s. Life is short, and we know it's getting shorter. invest your life in the kingdom. Whatever is left to invest, invest it in the kingdom, because he rewards those who diligently seek him, and he honors those who honor him. I would ask you to stand. And I'm going to pray for you and for each one of us, and pray for this church, and pray for Chris and Jill. You're going to be hearing more from Chris on November 24th. He's going to be preaching, and he'll give you the details about all of this. But there's exciting stuff happening. But this is not just about hearing an announcement. This is about, we see these things happening in the lives of people in our church. Now, what does God want to do with each one of us? That's the question that none of us can avoid. What does God want to do with me? Father, I lift up all of my brothers and sisters in here, Lord, and I ask that you would reveal clearly what you want to do. We ask, Lord, that you would just continue the work that you've begun in all of our lives, Lord, and that there would be a willingness to let go of so many of these things that we have held on to. Counted dear, the comforts that we say, I just want to hold on to this. I'll serve, but I want to hold on to this, Lord. Let us realize that it's you we want to hold on to. It's you that we want to follow. That you're the one who's going to pay the way. You're the one who's going to take care of us. You're the one who sets the timing. And Lord, we lift up David and Mary and their girls again, and we pray that you would just pour out blessing beyond blessing upon them and empower them for this work that you've set before them. That anybody in this fellowship, Lord, who is of Korean descent and wants to be a part of this, Lord, that they would meet up and that they would talk and that you would start to lay in their heart a desire for an outreach into this great community, Lord. And also for Chris and Jill and their children, Lord, we're excited about what you're doing with them. And Lord, you've also begun speaking to others already, saying, come on, you can be a part of that. We know, Lord, that you're faithful and that you will fill the spots here, because that's what the church is to do. We're excited to be a part of planting a church, and may there be a dozen more, Lord. We thank you for your love, your faithfulness, Lord, and your empowering. In Jesus' name, amen.